Jesus had a heart for people. The world represented one vast opportunity for ministry to him because he had power to heal people's deepest problems. Matthew relates, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Seeing the need, he told his disciples to pray for God to send more workers out into his harvest field. Needs and pain abound in our society, though many are affluent enough to be able to kind of mask the hurt behind fine appearances or medicate it with alcohol or amusement. Chuck Swindoll tells the greeting people after the service one day when a smiling young mother approached them. He writes, as we talked, I observed that she was intelligent, well-dressed, and looked successful. Watching the well-behaved youngsters waiting patiently behind her, I assumed that she was what our society would call a supermum. When I asked if I could meet her husband, she began to weep. Tears rolled down her cheeks as she told me about her impending divorce. After enduring many years of verbal abuse, she was facing a bitter custody battle with a man who had vowed to do everything he could to destroy her life and her family. She looked at me and said, Chuck, I don't know who I am anymore. He's been telling me that I'm worthless for so long that I believe him. And I'm terrified that I'm going to lose my children. Does God even care? Does he remember me at all? Pastor Swindoll says his heart broke as he listened to the raw pain in her voice. People tried desperately to cover up pain and feelings of inferiority. Yet, every single one of us, male or female, is drowning in an unrelenting flood of fear, self-doubt, tasks, demands, and pressures. Believe me, even those who exude an air of confidence and poise secretly struggle with feelings of anxiety and inferiority. Jesus' shepherd heart goes out to those who are harassed and helpless. On Good Friday, he took our pain and the world's sin and grief to himself at the cross, laying down his life for the sheep. In John 10, he describes how his shepherding sacrifice opens the way for us to safety, security, and life that's truly satisfying, life in abundance. You don't usually see a gate standing all by itself with nothing around it. Gates are always part of a barricade or a fence, a barrier that prohibits entry to something or limits escape from a walled-off area. When crowds are harassed and helpless, what does that barrier represent? We're fenced in or limited by our own captivity to defeat, our weakness, our fallenness, our ensnarement in sin, just like our ancestors. And like the little kid saying, when Satan tempts us, that's when we're bad. The guilt and shame that accumulates from a history of that ensnarement. Not to mention our fear of others stronger than us who bully or threaten to get their own way and take advantage of us. The biblical view is realistic and it acknowledges the hardships of life. Paul in Romans 8 refers to creation being subjected to frustration, our bondage to decay, as we experience present sufferings as the created order groans, as in the pains of childbirth. Not a woman, so I don't know what that's like, but those of you that have the pains of childbirth, I gather it's pretty severe. Spring cleaning is an attack on entropy, the never-ending accumulation of dust in corners, grime on windows, bits of branches that drop to the ground. As in the material world, so in the moral world, there's a constant tendency to sloth and gluttony, lust, taking the easy way out, coercing others to let ourselves off the hook. Except the township truck doesn't come along to take away that kind of resulting trash and fractured relationship. Let's admit it. We are vulnerable victims to forces of evil stronger than that inner part of us that wants to do good. Verse 1 in John 10, the thief and robber climb in by some way over the wall. Verse 12, the wolf attacks and ravages the flock. There are unseen principalities and powers at work here right among us that would shock us if we could truly perceive them. Jesus says, I am the gate. What does the gate represent? What What does going through the gate offer? Verse 9 continues, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Those who come in through Jesus will be saved, be rescued, experience safety, protection, not feel threatened anymore. Now, in their barnyard, when I was growing up, there was a high wall of vertical boards. Was it 8 feet high? Something like that? Yep. Inside the gate was a safe place to be. The cattle wouldn't be bothered by wolves or other predators. In Congo, walls around the compound are not only high, but built with concrete blocks, but they had broken bottle glass embedded all the way along the top edge to discourage would-be thieves. Our house had welded steel anti-vault and like rebar over the windows. They didn't always succeed in making it look decorative, but at least you felt safer inside, protected from that which would harm you. Jesus is saying he's a gate, an entry into such a safe place. Skip down to verses 28-29 for a further description of the safety Jesus offers. He says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Jesus offers believers unsnatchability. Things may go wrong in this life. As we saw last week, we're assured that in this world we will have trouble. But Jesus has overcome the world and will lead us finally to enjoy eternal fellowship with Him and the Father through the Spirit. Second half of verse 10 offers another description of what the gate represents, why we'd want to go through it. It says, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. The International Version. Greek word for to the full can mean exceeding abundantly, to have a surplus beyond measure. Use a gaming metaphor. You've struck the jackpot and your hat can't hold all the coins pouring out. Sorry, I don't want to encourage gaming, but you get the picture. We're talking about life here, not gambling. Life for the asking. New Living Translation says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That starts here and now, but better yet, continues in a glorious way with Christ beyond the grave. Because what Jesus, the pure, innocent Lamb of God, suffered on Good Friday at the cross, He has purchased for us full forgiveness of our transgressions, wiped away our guilt, and made us acceptable to Holy God by imputing to us His own righteousness. If you're a believer, now when God looks at you, He doesn't see all your sins and the crap and all that stuff you've done. He sees you clothed in Jesus' own righteousness. Jesus is the gate. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher, once observed there were many rooms in Noah's Ark, but only one door. Likewise, there's only one door in the Ark of our salvation, that is Christ. No other religious leader in history proposed to die for the sins of others and then to rise again, showing God had vindicated him. That would be pretty hard to pull off. But Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead. This past week, the leaders or shepherds of the world's 20 most powerful nations met for a summit in London, England. But sometimes those used to leading others won't themselves be led. Even organizing a group photo had its challenges. After the first shot, they discovered Canada's Prime Minister Stephen Harper had been left out. I don't know what he was doing, but then when they good-naturedly gathered again to do a retake, it was discovered Italy's leader had been missed. A BBC reporter writes, perhaps there are too many big political egos to be kept waiting on a set of steps while officials count and check the lineup. How do you prevent some 24 powerful leaders, all of them used to being the ones that make the decisions and lead from the front, from wandering off in different directions? And he said, on occasion it can be clearly like herding cats. There's a shepherding metaphor for you. Like herding cats. At first, it appeared success of the summit was unlikely. The U.S. and U.K. were advocating more public spending, while France and Germany held the solution was tighter regulatory control. Thankfully, the leaders were able to put their differences aside and reach a consensus, including a pledge of $100 billion in aid to the world's poorest countries. That was very positive. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. It's in contrast to two other types of figures involved with a sheep pen, the thief and the hired hand. To appreciate more completely just how remarkable the Good Shepherd is, we can compare these three figures on the basis of their motive, their method, and their effect on the sheep. First, the motive or purpose. The thief's motive is malicious. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief's out to get something for himself or herself at cost to the sheep. Like the ex-husband in our opening story, who'd been telling his wife she was worthless for so long that she was starting to believe him, and who had vowed to do all he could to destroy her life and her family. The thief's motive is malicious. The hired hand's motive, naturally, is mercenary. Verse 13. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. He's just in it for the money. He's not going to risk his neck for somebody else's scruffy, dirty sheep. On the other hand, the motive of the good shepherd is mercy. While he owns the sheep, he owes nothing to them. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's willing to put his life on the line to rescue the sheep from the bear or lion, like David did, or thief or wolf. Consider the method of each. The thief, like the wolf, attacks the sheep. The hired hand abandons the sheep. Verse 12, when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. He's out of there, baby. But the good shepherd advances. Verse 3, he leads them out. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them. As is the manner of Palestinian shepherds, they go ahead of their sheep rather than driving them from the back. Thus the shepherd clears the way, faces the risks or dangers first. So Jesus went to the cross before us and is the pioneer of our salvation. He meets the danger head on. He isn't chicken or backward about it. On this Passion Sunday, think of the reasons Jesus had to pray for the Father to take this cup from me. Why would he become deeply distressed and troubled and admit to the disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death"? It wasn't just the physical pain of the flogging, the 39 lashes, the humiliation of a rigged public trial, the mockery and abuse of the soldiers getting knocked around, the throbbing bruises and the bleeding scalp from the crown of thorns. Nor was it the excruciating slow torture of death on a cross, alternating between the anxiety of suffocation when your arms were extended and the muscles were pulling up in your lungs so you couldn't breathe, and the jolting jabs of nails and wrists and feet when you pulled yourself up to take another breath. Bad as those were, it was the prospect of being cut off from God, his Father, having all mankind's sin attributed to him, that must have bothered Jesus the most. The fellowship and delight, the closeness he'd known of the Father's side from all eternity, was about to be completely severed. It was about to become obnoxious, utterly objectionable and repulsive to the Holy One he loved the most. Yet he went on ahead, leading his own. What's the effect of each? The thief kills and destroys. The wolf attacks, resulting in injury. The hired hand abandons the sheep, allowing the wolf to come in and scatter the flock, resulting in isolation. The good shepherd has the effect of introducing eternal life and security. That's protection. There's a personal relationship. Verse 4, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. 14, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. That's on the vertical dimension. On the horizontal, there's proliferation. The flock isn't injured or scattered, but instead grows. Verse 16, and you should get all excited about this verse, because he's talking about you here. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's us Gentiles he's talking about there. By grace, simply God's sovereign choice, we non-Jews have been admitted to the fold of Abraham's descendants, sons and daughters of God through faith. Jesus is the good shepherd. His ego's not so big and political as to be advancing only his own agenda, kind of like the leaders wandering off even when they're trying to organize a group photo. He lays down his life for the sheep. His motive is mercy. His method is to advance in the lead. His effect on the flock is to make possible real protection, personal relationship, and proliferation. Well, what's a sheep to do? If he's our shepherd, what are we to do? What's our part? First, recognize the shepherd's voice. In Palestine, folds or pens could be shared by several flocks together in there and milling around. At the start of the day, each shepherd in turn would come and call his flock and lead his own sheep out into the fields, leaving the other flocks behind waiting for their own shepherd. When your shepherd calls, you better get with the program. But if it's a different shepherd, you stay put. Verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. 5, they do not recognize a stranger's voice. It's important to be your shepherd because he owns the sheep. He has authority and rightful power over you. He made you at your birth. He redeemed you at the cross. He regenerates you, making you born again by the gift of his Spirit. Jesus alludes to his authority in verse 18. He says, I have authority to lay my life down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. He's got that power. Many voices in our culture clamor for our attention so they can claim our cooperation in some degree. What voices do you allow priority in your life? You start the day listening for your shepherd's voice? Through your entertainment, or are you unwittingly being influenced by other voices? Ones that intimate it's okay to break the Ten Commandments as long as it's interesting, or an exciting plot line with lots of special effects. Whom are you hearing? Jesus has the preeminent voice. Verse 30, I and the Father are one, implying equality with God, for which the Jews immediately prepared to stone him. They knew what he was saying. Does our hearing that supreme voice move us to action? 9:38, the man healed from being born blind says, Lord, I believe, and worships Jesus. Unthinkable that anyone would worship anything other than God. The Pharisees' mouths must have dropped when Jesus didn't stop his obeisance. And you notice that's right before chapter 10. Archbishop Usher, in his wisdom, inserted chapter 10 to start right there, but it's all part of the same conversation. Well, the man is maybe still at Jesus' feet worshiping him, that we get into this good shepherd. Likewise, the good shepherd's voice calls forth a response. During World War I, some Turkish soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside near Jerusalem. The shepherd who had been sleeping suddenly awakened to see his sheep being driven off on the other side of the ravine. He couldn't hope to recapture his flock by force single-handedly, but suddenly he had a thought. Standing up on his side of the ravine, he put his hands to his mouth and gave his own peculiar call, which he used each day to gather his sheep to him. The sheep heard the familiar sound. For a moment they listened, and hearing it again, they turned and rushed down one side of the ravine and up the other toward their shepherd. It was quite impossible for the soldiers to stop the animals. The shepherd was away with them to a place of safety before the soldiers could make up their minds to pursue them. And all because his sheep knew the master's voice. The other thing for a sheep to do, once they recognize the shepherd's voice, is to follow the leader. Verse 4, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. The visitors saw the shepherds in Nazareth bringing their flocks to water them at the well. When the sheep had drunk their fill, the shepherds called and their sheep followed them. The visitor asked the shepherds if the sheep always followed their own shepherds when they called them. Yes, said a shepherd, except under one condition. What's that? Well, the sheep do not follow the voice of the shepherd if they're the sick sheep. If a sheep's healthy, it will always follow the shepherd, but if there's something wrong with the sheep, it'll follow anybody. Are we healthy sheep? Or sick sheep? Something's the matter if we don't follow Jesus' voice. It's easy enough to follow when you think there's pasture ahead. Oh, that sounds good. I could buy that. But where is Jesus leading on Palm Passion Sunday? To Calvary and the cross on Good Friday. Is that where we're following to? He said in a classic verse on discipleship, Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What a countercultural call that is. Advertising entices us to be selfish, to grab what we can like the thief, or be indifferent to others' needs like the hired hand. But Jesus calls us to love sacrificially, putting others' welfare first. "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." There's that good shepherd laying down life quality. Stop being difficult to get along with or cantankerous. In your relationships, are you willing to absorb the cost of forgiveness? Serving others so their genuine needs are met, even if it costs. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord warns he'll judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, those who've been butting each other, shoving, driving weaker sheep away. Let that not be our church, our household. Jesus shepherds us because he wants us to enjoy good pasture, live life to the full, surpassing expectations. Yet this is the biblical version of the good life. The fellowship with him even through rough times rather than the North American idea of the good life. Kelly Erickson here in the photo, a 59-year-old retired teacher formerly from Calgary, seemed to have everything anyone could want on the surface. She recalls, "I had a beautiful family with my husband and three children. I had a huge house and a perfect career. Yet she felt unfulfilled." She says, "My lifestyle was busy, hectic, but filled with anxiety and an unsettled feeling. I had everything but longed for peace and calm. Self-development courses, counselors, doctors didn't help. Though she attended church regularly, it wasn't until she went to Calgary's Center Street Church, our biggest EMC congregation, that her inner life changed." She says, "I learned to trust in God. I became less anxious, less negative and fearful, and became more accepting. Eventually, I was at peace with myself." She volunteered with five others to write a discipleship manual for the church. Kelly's daughters helped with word processing and formatting the book. One daughter, Bree, age 25, asked to be discipled through the manuals and accepted Jesus into her life in 2001. A week later, she died in a tragic car accident. But Kelly continued to prepare for publication because, she says, "I realized what God had done for us. He was using the work on this manual to prepare us for Bree's death." Because of her daughter's story, many people came to know Jesus, including Bree's friends, siblings, dad, grandmother, and aunt. Since then, Kelly has moved with her husband to Saskatoon, where she continues to facilitate the manual at another church. She's led grief support groups for 8 years, along with Bible studies. She lives out her belief that it's important for those who've received Christ to know that he's with them in all circumstances. She says, "I want Christians to know that the unfailing love of Jesus never ends. So great is his faithfulness and loving kindness every day." How did Jesus put it? "Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures." Indeed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the difference you're making in lives. In lives like Kelly and our own lives as we look back and see how you've given us good pasture. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for laying down your life so that we could have eternal life and safety with you. Lord, help us to be bold, sharing that with others. Amen.